Good morning. I was kind of disappointed. Art stole my thunder on Ben's birthday. I had a whole, when he said that that song was popular when he was 18 or 19, after Heather and I had a little chuckle together in the back there, I had this whole thing planned, and it's ruined. But thank you, Marilyn, for going after him wholeheartedly. I appreciate your zeal. Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you're not visiting with us, it's okay. I'm still glad you're here. We're going to continue on in our series this morning on the Trinity. We introduced the doctrine of the Trinity last week. We talked about some what it is. We talked about some of what it isn't. And this morning I want to talk about God the Father. So I said, I had sort of a similar conversation this week, yesterday, that I had with Sarah last week, where I said I was just concerned that I didn't have enough to say. And she says, well, that doesn't sound like you at all. And then this morning I was walking down the stairs and Dave Hedrick says, so are you ready? And I said, I don't know, we'll see. And he said, well, your daughters say that you're always ready to give a sermon. Which is painful because I can't say anything to him about it because it will prove true, right? So I just have to let that go. But something, an email exchange sort of broke this open for me, and I was, you know, sort of cranking away at the laptop this morning because it just really changed something in my mind. So last week, and in preparing for last week, I was already sort of at this point where I thought, you know, I just marvel. One of the outcomes, one of the applications, I guess, of talking about the Godhead is that you just can't help but worship. If you're looking at it at all, if you're paying any attention at all, you just marvel at just the unfathomable, the enormity of Almighty God. It just really struck me. But I'll tell you, that went one step further for me because I was struggling at a point, and I'll tell you what the point was. I was struggling at this point of, yes, last week we talked about one of the heresies regarding the Trinity, or one of the heresies that people try and apply to the Trinity is this concept of subordination. And this teaching of subordination that Jesus Christ is subordinate to God the Father because he is a created being. And we understood and we looked at Scripture last week that that is just false, completely false. But I was struggling with the idea that you do see in certain areas of Scripture that seems that there is, in fact, an order in the Godhead, right? It's always ordered out, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, how many Scriptures did we look at last week where it's clearly laid out before us that they are co-equal? And I'm just racking my brain. And so I sent out this email to a handful of guys and said, you know, just give me your thoughts on this. Give me your thoughts on this. And it was an Art Flager. I don't know if he was doing this on purpose, but he broke the whole thing open for me on a whole new level because he said, you know, and you just share with us the Scriptures about the Trinity and explain the ones that you can. And maybe even tell us what you don't understand. And I said, well, there you go. If you want me to talk about what I don't understand about the Trinity, buckle in, right? Now we're going for a ride. So I want to talk about God the Father a little bit this morning, but I hope to be able to bring you with me to where I really am this morning, at this point in my study and my looking at the whole thing, and that is just, I'm almost more excited about what I don't understand. I'm almost more excited about what I don't understand. Hopefully we can all go there together this morning. Let's open with a brief word of prayer here before we look into the word. Father, I get excited about your word, Lord, and I pray that I want to be more excited about your word than I already am. I want to be more excited about you than I already am. And I want to be more in awe of you than I already am. Lord, I pray for each one of us, for all of us here, that searching you out in your word would be as vital to any day as breathing. I just pray that you would stir our hearts and our minds in that way this morning. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what a great song for Jubals to round out their time with than that song called the Revelation Song. It's one of my favorites, and usually, I end up just sitting and listening. Because I, true story, I have a hard time singing it because I get all choked up. And it's just a thing. But that's kind of where I am this morning, where we just cry out, holy. We don't even try and say something flashy or witty or that sounds, you know, to make you sound super smart. You just have to fall on your knees and cry out. So this morning, here's where we're going to start. We're going to start sort of where we left off last week. And where we left off last week is the idea that, and I didn't say it this way, but, you know, as it's been said, you know, heresy is the father of orthodoxy, right? So when false teaching comes in to play, those who are committed to fidelity to God's word react, right? They respond, and especially those in leadership. And so I mentioned briefly last week this council at Nicaea. And one of the main things, if not the main thing, being addressed at the Council of Nicaea were these heresies of modalism, that it's one God, one person, and he just shows up in different forms from time to time. And this concept of tritheism, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are really three separate gods and they just sort of work together. And this concept of subordination, that the fact that Christ is begotten means that he's created and therefore is subordinate and is in fact not co-equal. And so at the Council of Nicaea, they really hammered this. And here's a great way, I'm just going to read you this quote. Two expressions have been traditionally employed to designate certain interrelations between the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son with the Spirit. These two expressions are the eternal generation of the Son by the Father and the eternal spiration or procession of the Spirit from the Father and Son. Okay? I'll read that line again. The eternal generation of the Son by the Father and the eternal spiration or procession of the Spirit from the Father and Son. Okay, these expressions began to be employed about the time of the Council of Nicaea, and they expressed in scriptural language the idea that the Son and the Spirit were eternally with the Godhead. John 1:14 refers to our Lord as the only begotten of the Father, and John 14:16, 26, and 15:26 speak of the Spirit as proceeding from the Father and the Son. That is the best explanation I've heard or read about the function of the Godhead with one another in their co-equal eternal state, and even that, I totally admit, doesn't just explain it and make it all make sense, okay? But when we talk about the Father, it's difficult to not acknowledge that there is an order given in Scripture of the Godhead. I read a great, it was actually by Wilmington. He gave a great sort of analogy of our understanding of God the Father and said, you know, if you just sat a bunch of believers in a room and gave them a pen and pencil and you told them to write down everything that they know about Jesus, Christians would just, you just start writing, you just, pencils flying, right? If you told them, okay, now here's another piece of paper, here's some more paper, write down everything you can tell me about the Holy Spirit. And it might take a little bit of extra thought for a lot of Christians, but, you know, most Christians could do half a page, you know, on the Holy Spirit and say, okay, write down everything that you know. Tell me everything that you know about the person of God the Father. And he said, you know, sadly, Christians sort of go, huh, well. And so the person of the God the Father isn't something that we know, that we take the time to know very much about. I could tell you all about Jesus, okay? But what do we know about God the Father? Interestingly enough, Jesus taught more about God the Father than any other subject during his earthly ministry. He talked more about the person, God the Father, more than any other subject during his earthly ministry. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus references God the Father over 200 times, just what's recorded in the Gospels. So what did Jesus teach us? What does Scripture teach us about God the Father? God the Father is always at work. John 5:17, in this passage in the Gospel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're angry at Jesus for saying that he was doing work on the Sabbath, right? Healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." And they sought to kill him after that. Incidentally, why? Because once again, here Jesus puts himself as equal with the Father. Jesus taught us that he is the Father, that God the Father is the Father of all life. He tends and cares for nature, for the seasons, for the weather. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself." He's the Father of all life. He's the Father of Jesus. He sent Jesus. In 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." He gives Jesus authority as the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Interestingly, God as Father, or God the Father, the person of God the Father, is the creator of all things. He's the Father of all life. He's the Father of all life in the sense that he gives life to every living thing, creature. But he is only the Father when it comes to talking about we human beings. Scripture only calls him the Father of believers, the creator of all human beings, but only the Father of believers. 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So he is the creator of all human life, but he is only the Father of believers. And how glorious is that truth, by the way? If you just stop and let that, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called sons of God." Again, that's another point at which human words, human language just falls short of expressing how great that is. What a wonderful adoption we have in Christ. Jesus said, "All," again, regarding believers, "all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So Jesus, God the Father, is the one who gives believers to Jesus. That's what Jesus just taught us. "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." God the Father sends the Holy Spirit. We referenced this last week, that in chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you another comforter." And we talked about that word meaning another, means another of the same kind. He says, "I'm going to ask my Father, and he will send you another comforter, another counselor like me." So God the Father sends the Holy Spirit at the behest of the Son in that passage. Now see, so we see this over and over again in Scripture, this order, this apparent order in the Godhead. And yet at the same time, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit clearly demonstrated to be co-equal. One God. Remember, we talked about that. I talked about that last week. It is one God, is not three, is not tritheism. He says Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord, he is one. And we saw all those plurals used. God created the heaven and the earth, right? And he said, let us make man in our image. Right? The first time the name of God's ever used, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about that was a plural, Elohim. There was a plural usage for the name of God attached to a singular verb, right? It's very, very clearly laid out there, yet you can't quite wrap your head around it. And in the same way, this is where I was struggling, because the order of the Godhead seems to be plain in Scripture, and yet they're co-equal. You say, I don't get that. That's why I was saying I don't know what in the world I'm going to talk about. Because as when you're up here and you're supposed to be the preacher, right, you feel like, well, I'm supposed to say something authoritative and definitive on this subject. Yeah, good luck. Good luck. In fact, that another thing Art typed in his email, something to the effect, I'll misquote it, but yeah, if you tell me that you stand up there and tell me you understand the Trinity, I'll smile and say, well, that's nice. Yeah. If I can understand the quote, the Tozer quote that I used last week, that what comes to our mind when we think of God, and this is a birthday boy back there reminded me of this quote a couple weeks ago, and I can't get it out of my head. What comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. And if I, when I think of God, have this image or this thought come to mind that this God is something that I completely understand, then shame on me. Shame on me, because if an image of a being that I completely understand is what comes to mind, I was going to say that I'm just thinking of another human being. But to be honest with you, I don't even understand that. Right? If I feel as though, if I'm so arrogant that I think I've just got it all, when I think of God, then that's a problem. That's a real problem. And this study has totally, I don't want to say changed the way I think of God. It has bettered the way that I think of God. It has bettered my image of God. And it has certainly brought me to a point of deepened reverence, because I feel completely inadequate, and that's great. So last week we talked, I'm going to read you a quote that I destroyed last week because I didn't have it in front of me. Tozer says this: if an attribute is something true of God, it is also something we can conceive of being true of him. God being infinite, however, must possess attributes about which we can know nothing. In the awful abyss of the divine being may lie attributes about which we know nothing and which can have no meaning for us. Just as the attributes of mercy and grace can have no personal meaning for seraphim or cherubim, angels, these holy beings may know of these qualities in God but be unable to feel them sympathetically for the reason that they have not sinned and so do not call forth God's mercy and grace. So there may be, and I believe surely are, other aspects of God's essential being which he has not revealed even to his ransomed and spirit-illuminated children. Last week I started talking about, one of the things I started with was, what, it is such incredible mercy and graciousness and kindness of God that he revealed, not only that he reveals himself to us at all, but that he continually reveals himself to us. And if we seek him in his word diligently as we ought, he is so faithful to continue teaching us about himself. And in turn, we learn a lot about ourselves too, right? We can't help but contrast ourselves to the Lord as we learn about the Lord. And our brother talked about that this morning at our first service, that when we go to God's word, more and more becomes clear to us. Different things jump out at us. Okay, the meaning of Scripture never changes. Please understand that. The meaning of a passage of Scripture never changes. The truth of the passage of Scripture never changes. The truth that we understand can. Our understanding of it can deepen. And that's incredible. But it is also amazing, merciful, and gracious of our Lord when he reveals himself to us in the ways that we cannot fully grasp. Okay, we can grasp the truth of the gospel. We are very much intended to. We can grasp the truth that God sent his one and only Son to live a sinless life, to die and be our substitute on the cross, to pay for our sin, to rise again in victory over sin and death, and that if we come to him in faith and ask for that salvation, that he grants it to us. And he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We can grasp that, but when we talk about the Godhead, when we talk about the Trinity, when we talk about this idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons in one God, that they are co-equal, yet seem to have some sort of order in the Godhead. And I just say, I cannot wrap my head around that. And you know what happens is, as I read and study, here's what happens, and this is how we get ourselves in danger. Is because you'll find someone who will, in fact, say that they can explain it to you. You'll find someone who will say that they can explain it to you. And if you're reading Scripture and your first and foremost priority is fidelity, faithfulness to God's Word, I'm not deviating from what this says. It says things that seem that they don't go together. But it says both of them so clearly and so plainly and declares them to be true all throughout Scripture. I just say, Lord, you are unfathomable. That's the appropriate response. The inappropriate response is how we get those some of those heresies that we discussed, like modalism. It's, as Art also said last week, it's man trying to put humanity on God, because I can understand that. God, in his mercy, oftentimes uses those anthropomorphic expressions so that we can understand things. We understand that God is a spirit and has no physical form. He says things about the arm of the Lord and might because we can get that, okay? But when we try and take humanity and put it on God so that we can understand it, ooh, now we're in danger because we've strayed away from the Word, and instead of increasing our view of Almighty God, we have reduced him. We've taken a little bit off of him, a lot off of him. When we try and take everything about God and his character and his being and try and reduce it into something that I can understand, that's not the way to go. The way to go is to fall down and cry, Holy, Lord God Almighty, right? Unfathomable. Paul says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For in him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the appropriate response. I was thinking this past week and we were talking about friend of mine and I, and we were just talking about, you know, things, difficulties in life, hurt, loss, illness, sadness, those kinds of things. After the conversation was over, because I always think of the greatest and most wisest things to say when the moment is gone. You know, it's just how it works. Unless it's a sarcastic remark, then I wish I would wait until the moment was gone. and I get myself in trouble. But I was thinking about it after the fact, and I thought about Job. And you say, well, okay, that's common, right? Suffering and loss and hurt and things. And Job is oft thought of in those types of conversations. But here's what I thought about Job. Eventually, Job breaks. Okay, if you most of us are familiar with the story of Job. Job lost everything. God allowed Satan to go after Job. Okay? Job lost everything. Job lost his family. I mean, not just lost, dead. Lost his family, lost his servants, lost his wealth, lost everything that he had. Lost his health, was in misery. Job's own wife said, curse God and die already. Just get it over with. Job never curses God, but Job breaks. And Job tells God to answer him. Why? Okay, now I'm not preaching on Job. Here's what I'm getting to. God answers, right? And God starts saying things like, where were you when I? Can you tell me this? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Can you tell me how this happens and where this comes from? Can you do that? You know, and God challenges Job. And Job gets, even that wasn't seeing all of Almighty God for who he was, but Job got a bigger piece of the pie, right? Job got a bigger picture, a bigger understanding. And Job's response wasn't to say, if you have all this power, why didn't you do this? And if you're so wonderful, why didn't you do this? No, when Job gets a deeper grasp of what he doesn't understand when it comes to the person and nature of God Almighty, Job's response was awe. Job's response was worship. Job's response was feeling about that big. And even in all the suffering and misery that had gone on in Job's life, when he had that picture, greater picture of the enormity of Almighty God, you know what Job saw in God? Goodness. Goodness. Laying there covered in boils, everything gone. When Job increased his view of God, when God revealed more of himself to Job, Job saw goodness. My challenge for us this morning is we need to increase our view of God. God will continually reveal more of himself to us when we come to him and trust Christ in faith, and when we come to his word diligently, we can have that more and more and more. I don't want to get to the point where I need God to give me that, you know, cosmic tongue lashing that Job got, right? I don't want to do that. I want to go to God and his word. And yes, we need to try and understand, and we need to try and learn. But in areas like this, we don't cop out on something like the Trinity. We don't cop out on trying to understand the uniqueness of the person of God the Father. We try and search. And in our searching, even in those things that we cannot fully grasp, I am more excited, as I said in the beginning, about what I don't understand. Because I just can't help but be in awe of who our God is. He is just incredible, unfathomable, unsearchable. And yet, in his mercy, he lets us know that he is that, so that we can have so great a view of him, so that we can worship him as we ought to. I'm going to ask the Jubals to make their way back up. We're going to have a closing song here. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5 as they're making their way up. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what the Father is doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that he may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus teaches great reverence for God the Father. I would hope that as we continue to study on our own and look into the Godhead and the Trinity and the mysteries of Almighty God, that we would have our reverence increase all the more. I'm in awe of who you are. I am in awe that you care about me at all. Thank you so much for sending your Son to pay the price for my sin, so that by trusting in you, I can know you. I can know more of you. And Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to proclaim with our mouths that we would make known your faithfulness, your greatness, the wonder of your name. And Lord, we bless you and praise you this morning. Thank you for your love for us and for revealing to us a little more of who you are. And pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.